It's good to see all of you here today, and this is my first chance to meet Beverly, so welcome. And we know that you've got laryngitis right now, so we won't have you do any kind of sharing, but we'll definitely work up and work into that, and we'll look forward to hearing how God has been at work in Cameroon and other places in between. So it's great to see you here today. Karen, would you just give us a little update? Did you hear any update on Pastor at Hillside?
The last update we heard was that they thought it was a minor heart attack, and they updated that it was actually a massive heart attack. And fortunately, because Pastor Dave is very fit, he works out very regularly, that basically, aside from, of course, God, his fitness, his level of fitness did save his life. So he's going to be in recovery until Tuesday, and then we're not sure after that. That's the last I heard. Oh, he has a stent. They put a stent in his heart.
Okay. So we have this partnership with Hillside, with our youth, our combined youth group. And so Pastor Dave, I think he had the heart attack yesterday. Okay, so please be keeping him in your prayers. Also, you can continue to pray. Once again, we had more children die in another shooting, and so another just terrible situation in our country. We also have ongoing lack of peace in the world. We think of Jerusalem and other places, Cameroon, and we know that there are lots of other places where the relative peace that we are enjoying right now is not a reality. It's not a daily reality for many, many people in our world, and so we can be praying for that. As Peter mentioned, the next 3 weeks, we have the wrap-up of our Immerse reading through the New Testament. And these last 3 weeks are reading all of the stuff that John wrote. So the Gospel of John, the first, second, and third letter that John wrote, and then the book of Revelation. So we're going to have this theme of Christ's unfailing love over the next 3 weeks. That's going to be the thing that really ties us together. Now, there's many verses in the Bible that talks about unfailing love. Let me just share one of those with you this morning. It comes from Psalm 17. It says this. This is a prayer of David. And actually, I'm going to pray this. Let's pray. Lord, hear our pleas for justice. Listen to my cry for help. Pay attention to my prayer, for it comes from honest lips. Declare me innocent, for you see those who do right. You have tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. You have scrutinized me and found nothing wrong. I am determined not to sin in what I say. I have followed your commands, which keep me from following cruel and evil people. My steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered from following you. I am praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Bend down and listen as I pray. Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways. By your mighty power, you rescue those who seek refuge from their enemies. Guard me as you would guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Protect me, O Lord. God, we offer up our hearts to you once again today. We know, out of all the things that are happening, both near and far in our world, that everything that is on our heart, you're aware of. All of the prayers that perhaps consume our thoughts, we want to lay them at your feet right now. We trust that you hear them and that you answer in your way, in your will, and in your time. God, may you bring about your justice and your peace. May it flow throughout this world, the world that you so love, that you sent your Son to die for it. God, we give you thanks for this day. Will you tune our hearts to yours even more now? We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I'm excited for these next 3 weeks as we complete our tour or our read-through of the New Testament. And when you read the New Testament all the way through, you kind of get a sense of the big scope of God's story, God's revelation. And it's all centered on this love that Christ has for us, this unfailing love. And one of the things that I really struggled this week was to think about exactly how to start. You know, how do we know what love is in our life? How do we, what are the signs of love? I mean, we know when it's not there. And maybe we have a version of love in our head that is just a pale shadow of the kind of love that God reveals in the Bible. Maybe we are tied up in the emotions connected to love. Or maybe we think of love as the things that we see in our life that maybe people have done for us. Maybe it's a song. I told Peter this morning that the song that I woke up in my head with was, "What is love?" And I did not really want that song to be in my head this morning because I really wanted to focus on what's the vision of love that is revealed in this section of John. John 3 is one of those fundamental chapters in the Bible that gives us what Martin Luther calls the gospel in a nutshell. It gives us a piece of what Jesus was all about and why he came and lived and died and rose again. So we're going to look at these writings of John over the next 3 weeks. And our theme of Christ's unfailing love is built on one verse from the very beginning of John. It's John 1, 14. It's one of those foundational verses in the Bible. And if you have a Bible, you can follow along. We're going to be referencing parts of John. This is going to be very Bible-heavy today, but don't worry. I put every scripture that is going to be on our slides today somewhere in there, except for this one. I forgot to do this one. Let's read John 1:14. It says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." All of the songs that we're singing today have phrases from this and from some of the other scriptures that we're going to share today. One of the reasons why I chose to include a lot of scripture today is that when Jesus has this interaction with Nicodemus, Nicodemus should have known better. He was a great teacher. He was someone who knew the scriptures that had already been written down and was supposed to have seen the signs, and yet even that great teacher could not see what Jesus was, and he was standing right in front of his eyes. The reality is that perfect love has already walked this earth. Perfect love has walked in our shoes, and when he was present, only a few were able to even see it and recognize it. This week, we're going to focus on recognizing Christ's unfailing love. Next week, we're going to look at responding to Christ's unfailing love. And then the final week from Revelation is going to be returning and remaining in Christ's unfailing love. So that's kind of the roadmap for these next 3 weeks. If we want to receive the unfailing love of Jesus Christ, first, you have to recognize it. You have to recognize what it is in front of your face. Even as Jesus walked on earth, though, we know many could not or would not see it. Whether it's for first century Jews or 21st century Americans today, the issue is still the same. It's the same for them as it is for us. People who are spiritually dead because of sin. We're separated from God. And we're unable to recognize that the love that Christ offers is available right now. Not just that first moment that you accept Christ, but every single day. Amen. And you have the opportunity to remain in the center of that love each and every day. This story in John 3 is that secret meeting at night between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's one example of a person who should have seen it, should have seen the signs, the things that were happening, but he didn't really get the deeper connection at that point. Jesus comes along and upends everything that this guy thought he knew. How easy it is to misunderstand what Jesus is really about. I don't separate us from that at all. In fact, we're in the same category often. Nicodemus is an insider. For those of you who have already accepted Christ, we are a version of Nicodemus. If you want to read on further into the next chapter, John 4, that's where John addresses the, quote, outsider, or the person that is far from God, or opposed at that point. And you can read about that. We're going to highlight just two things this morning that keep us from recognizing God's love. I put some blanks on the back of your bulletin, along with the one single remedy that Christ offers. Let's set the stage that we're all on the same page. If you look in John 2, there's a couple of things that happen that are significant in John 2. The first is that Jesus performs his first public miracle. He's at the wedding. They run out of something, and he changes water into wine. His first public miracle, people saw it, people experienced it. It was a sign, and people noticed it. Then right after that, what does he do? He goes into the temple. He sees everybody buying and selling stuff, and he gets mad, and he upends all of that, and he kicks all those people out of the temple. So he goes from all sorts of extremes, and all the while, the people who are in control are watching, and the Pharisees are seeing, and they're thinking, why is this guy doing all this? What is going on? Now, all of this was happening during the annual Passover celebration. There were lots of people in Jerusalem for the festival, like there would be at any year, except this year Jesus is there. And it says many people came to trust in him because of the signs that he was doing. When John uses the word signs, that's his code word for miracle. He likes to say signs. But the word also says, and this was one of the things that stood out to me as I was reading through John, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what humankind is really like. And that's the context that leads us to come to this point in chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to see him at night. We know that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. We know that that means he's part of the highest religious authority in the nation. Later on in John, actually in chapter 7, Nicodemus will stand up for Jesus. He will say, doesn't this guy deserve due process? And he is roundly ridiculed and mocked by his colleagues that say, you must be a Galilean sympathizer. Why would you want to be for that guy? Nothing good comes from Galilee. No prophet can come from Galilee. Isn't it ironic that the Pharisees say that? And yet we know of two prophets that have come from Galilee prior to Jesus, Jonah and Hosea. It's like they made this critical error and they didn't even realize it, or they didn't care what the truth and facts were. They were so determined to make their point. Nicodemus is also with Joseph of Arimathea at the very end after Jesus dies, and he goes with Joseph to collect the body and prepare it for burial and wrap it up. He's one of the two people that does that. So Nicodemus has this important role in the life and ministry both of Jesus and as a sign of his heart transformation. We don't know how his heart is transformed. We don't hear anything else about him. All we know is that Jesus so had an impact on his life, even as a Pharisee, that he was willing to change, even if he was scared to do it. Nicodemus had studied the Jewish scriptures. He knew the writings of Moses. He knew the prophets. He knew all of the psalms that David had written. He would be well-versed in scripture, but he was uneasy. Jesus was here. He was doing things that he had never seen before. He was saying things that he wasn't quite sure about. So he goes to meet him, and he starts a conversation. Let me read verses 1 and 2 for us. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I'll stop there. Jesus probably goes, no, duh. That's exactly what's going on. You speak the truth, Pharisee. He knows that Jesus is a great teacher, perhaps even thinks of him as a prophet. He's done signs, and that was usually an indication that this person was sent from God. But Jesus doesn't do that. He immediately gets his attention. He doesn't say, yeah, you're on the right track. No, he says this, I tell you the truth. Or what he might say to us today is, hey, listen up. Verse 3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Immediately, you can imagine being there at that moment. We know the way our brains think. We're thinking, born again? What's going on? Yeah, I know you've told me that story before. That's exactly what Nicodemus is thinking. He's like, "How? What is it? Born again? How is that even possible?" Jesus is saying, yeah, you think I'm this great teacher, but it's not enough to just ooh and awe at the signs, or at this point, the sign that I have performed. It's more than that. Signs point to something greater. They don't point just to me. They point to God at work in this world. They're meant to draw us not to see the person, but to see what's actually behind that point. Jesus speaks in power and truth, and the hearer must listen. So he says, born again. You have to be born again. John, you'll find, likes words that are kind of ambiguous. And the word again actually can mean two things. It can mean again, like in a biological sense, but it can also mean from above. So sometimes if you think of Jesus saying you have to be born from above, do you think that that's closer to what he meant in that time? And yet, what was Nicodemus thinking? He was thinking, born again. How is my mama going to give birth to me, an old man? My mama isn't even around anymore. How is that even possible? So he asks Jesus for clarification. When John writes this way, it kind of invites you to like say, I wonder what's going on. It invites you to ask more questions. Here's a painting of that power that coming from above looks like. This is a painting that is in one of the cathedrals in Jerusalem. This is actually called the Baptism of Christ, where the power of the Spirit, even though Jesus didn't need baptism to remove any sins, he still goes through that ritual of baptism. And it says the Spirit came to rest on him, that power from above coming onto his physical body. This is a wonderful painting. Born from above. Nicodemus, like you or I would have been, doesn't understand. He's thinking more about biology, what we see with our eyes, the birds and the bees, what you might learn in high school or junior high, or hopefully not earlier than that. This is the first thing that keeps us from recognizing Christ's unfailing love, I think. And it's this: full, overly busy minds. This is Nicodemus's response. What do you mean? Asked Nicodemus, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? See, this guy knew everything. He was well-versed in Scripture. He should have known what God had already revealed before throughout what we call the Old Testament. All of those bits, we'll look at a few of those over today. Full, overly busy minds. Now, I'm not talking about working and learning hard here. There's a good sense of occupying our minds. But I'm talking about a mind that is so full of ideas and beliefs that are already hardening inside of you that there's no room when God's truth presents itself. That there are things that we believe that we know how the world works, and we always have to be open to recognize, you know what? I could be wrong. And that's something that I don't think that many people, especially in this country, really want to accept these days. There isn't room for understanding when the truth of Christ's love reveals itself. And so we do things like this. What do you mean? We start asking more questions, but we don't really want to understand. We're still thinking in one sense, how am I going to be born from my mom? And Jesus is saying, you must be born from above. There's a lot of things that we have to unlearn. Do you know we're in NBA playoffs time? I know some of you know that. There are some NBA teams that prefer undrafted rookies and players that are coming from overseas. You want to know why? Because they don't have to unlearn some of the bad habits that they pick up in this country through AAU basketball, which is all about me, me, me. Get my stats. So some of these teams are finally figuring out, we want people that are fresh, open-minded, willing to learn to play in the system that we're presenting. When I was learning to play piano, I took lessons from Rebecca for 6 months. But you know what? I knew how to sing. So I thought, A equals B. I don't have to practice. I already know music. I'll be able to play the piano just fine. And you know what happened? She fired me. See, I wasn't willing to realize that I didn't know everything about the piano and that I had to practice and learn from someone who is more masterful than I ever would be. A full, overly busy mind is one that says, I got this already. I can save myself. I don't need what the truth is offering. But a mind like this is unable to listen or understand that Christ offers the key to our salvation and ongoing transformation. What do you mean, Jesus? Be born again. When somebody knows a lot like Nicodemus, I think Jesus has to work even harder to kind of like chisel through all those layers that are present. Nicodemus thought he had everything worked out. But Jesus had other ideas. He responds to Nicodemus. He works to prepare his mind for the planting of a new idea. Let me read verses 5-8. This is how Jesus responds to Nicodemus. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you all must be born again. I like that. It's supposed to be plural. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. See, Christ takes the opportunity to respond to his question, and he gives him a fuller explanation of what he's talking about, being born again, being born from above. He gets our attention a second time as we're thinking about this. Being born from water and Spirit. He talks about the wind. You know, wind is the same word, wind and Spirit. For Jews, when they hear that word, they think of wind and Spirit. We see the effects. He says those who are born of the Spirit are like this. They're formed by something that you can't see or touch, just like the wind around us. How do we know if the Spirit is at work? We see the effects of the wind. How do you know the wind is blowing? Your hair gets all crazy. Unless you like have a lot of product in there, all right? Why does Jesus speak this way? At least in one way, he's trying to move our minds from physical biology to spiritual reality. You know, this isn't the first time that God has revealed truth in this way, and Nicodemus should have known better. I'm going to highlight one of those things. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I had to put a lot of stickies in my Bible today so I could quickly find it. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. It says this, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will obey my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Shouldn't Nicodemus have known about that? Yeah. Shouldn't we know about that as well? That God has already spoken of this from ages long ago. But a full, overly busy mind is forgetful. We forget that Christ's love is right in front of our face. That's number one. This brings us to a second thing that keeps us from recognizing Christ's love for us. And quite simply, it's this: lack of vision. Lack of vision. A lack of vision is when the truth has been presented and all we see is Tom Cruise. Mission Impossible. Too many movies. He should have given up several ago. We see Jesus presents truth. We see Mission Impossible. We cannot see the possibility that we would ever receive the love of Christ free and clear. For those of you that have accepted Christ, you know what it was like before, and you come to that point and you say, "I don't deserve it." And you know what? You're right. None of us deserve it. And yet Christ, God in Christ, chooses to do it anyway. To do this great, amazing work. A lack of vision cannot believe that God would act in this way. Maybe it's because we just have limited imagination. You know, when we're young, don't kids have imagination? Most kids have imagination. What? On purpose. And somewhere along the way, we lose that sense of wonder, that imagination. Maybe it's time to recover some of that. You know, as adults, I think it's a form of pride that says, "I know how God works. I don't need God. I'm doing pretty well today. I'll call upon him when I'm doing poorly, but I'm doing pretty good. I don't need him today." Ooh, that should scare us. There's a reason why we need to immerse ourselves in the Bible, because our lack of vision makes us forgetful. It made Nicodemus forgetful. Amen. I have three sections that Nicodemus should have already known about that are all related to what Jesus was speaking here. The first is from Isaiah 44. The reference is written down in your bulletin. 44, 3 through 5, it says this: "For I will pour out water to quench your thirst." It's not Gatorade that is thirst quenchers. It's God who said it first. Gatorade stole his idea. "For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Some will proudly claim, 'I belong to the Lord.' Others will say, 'I am a descendant of Jacob.' Some will write the Lord's name on their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own." You and me. Nicodemus should have known that one. Ezekiel 37, another one, verses 9 and 10 and verse 13. "And God said to me," to Ezekiel, "'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.'" That Valley of Dry Bones chapter. "So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army." Again, you can, the imagery that's present here. This is another painting that someone drew of that Valley of Dry Bones. I had to write down the guy's name. He called it Dry Bones. His name is Nathan Moskowitz. He did this in 2010. And it's this fabulous drawing of this experience. the wind of God, the Spirit of God, breathing new life into these bodies, hands raised up, praising God. See, God has spoken about new life from time immemorial. It's not just until we get to the New Testament that there's all this discussion about new life. The last one, Proverbs 30. I like this one. I like them all. Who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to all who come to him for protection. All of these things should have been in Nicodemus's mind, and they should all be in our mind too. I had to admit that I haven't read some of these in a long time, so it's a good refresher for me. Jesus' response to Nicodemus hits close at hand. He says, you're supposed to be a good teacher. You should know the scriptures and their purpose. Apparently, you missed the point. That's my paraphrase. Nicodemus's lack of vision has trouble grasping what Jesus is saying. It's a steep learning curve to move towards love. Sometimes it's steeper than we can handle at the moment. This is what I think Jesus is saying to us. Stop thinking you know how I work. Stop thinking you have it all figured out. Let me show you what love is. Let me remind you how you receive Christ's love. And it's this: look upon Christ and live. That's it. Look upon Christ and live. See, I said a couple weeks ago that we have a tendency to overcomplicate things. We make it harder than it should be. But when we boil it down, what happens when we look upon Christ? When we call upon his name, as I heard a song earlier that was playing before the service. Whenever we call upon the Lord, whenever we keep our eyes fixed on him, we see this in the Bible and in our lives, things go better. I won't always say they go good or well. They go better. Whenever the Israelites did not inquire of the Lord, when they didn't keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, on God in the Old Testament, what happened? What did you tell me earlier? When they didn't keep their eyes fixed on God? Yeah, the Israelites.
A ton of bad stuff.
Yeah, bad stuff. That was the sum of our conversation earlier. Things did not go well. Look upon Christ and live. Let me read John 3, 14 and 15. I just have the beginning of it up there. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. See, that verse doesn't get a lot of play because everybody knows or has heard of John 3:16, or at least they know the person in the football behind the goal zone that always lifts it up during sports events. Most people actually don't know what the verse is, but they know John 3:16 must be some kind of Bible verse. And see, this verse never gets a whole lot of play because of that. That's it. It almost seems too simple that if we look upon Christ, we live. I think it's the complete opposite of those barriers that keep us from recognizing Christ's love. Those are built on pride, the pride that we feel. This says, I humbly acknowledge I bring nothing to the table. I just bring myself. And not even that, it's the Spirit of God in me that has brought me to a point of saying, yes, I recognize that I need Christ. When Jesus speaks this, Nicodemus would think of his ancestors in the desert who walked with God and they didn't get it either. If you're wondering where that verse comes from, it's built on Numbers 21. And what happened was God sends the people start to grumble. Let me just read it. The Bible says it better than I can. It says, the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And they began, but the people grew impatient with the long journey. And then verse 5. Why, they began to speak against God and Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness, they complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna. I forgot that they said this horrible manna. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. And now here in John, he says, what do you think is going to happen with me? I'm going to die so that you can live. And if you look upon me, you will live. You know what the Israelites did later on with that pole with that snake on it? They screwed up. They started to actually offer prayers and sacrifices to the pole, forgetting the purpose. And so one of the future kings actually destroyed that because it had become something good that God had intended that the people had corrupted. Christ says, let me show you how much God already loves you. So much that if you look upon me with an open mind, with new eyes, you will live. And this is his gospel message of love, John 3:16 and 17. This is the good news in a nutshell. What does it say? Some of you know this by heart. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's it, my friends. God's unfailing love for you. Christ on the cross giving himself up for you. His unfailing love for you. Keeping your eyes fixed upon him. You will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we live in a world of options, and this is a narrow, narrow door. But the nice thing is that it's a door that's open. It's not a gated community. You don't need a special code. It's not a secret. All you have to do is turn to Christ, and you'll live. Christ invites all of you to experience that same love. What an amazing, overwhelming gift. If you've gotten nothing out of today, I hope that at the very least you'll recognize that Christ has unfailing love for you. Nothing you can do can separate you from that love. In fact, if you wander away, he'll keep at it. He'll keep pursuing you. In fact, it's you who have wandered away. He's always close to you. I know that's been true in my life, and I know that will be true in yours. Next week, we're going to look at 1 John 4. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at Revelation 2. But I want to pray for you now as we conclude our time of worship together. I want to pray that God would open you up today, clear your minds, and bless you with new vision. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray now for this church, this group of people that you have gathered here today. I pray that each person may experience your loving presence in a way that leads to being born from above each day. Enable us to see your work around us. Help us to live in ways that bring you honor and glory for the sake of the world that is watching. May your good news multiply into our hearts and into the world that you so love. We offer this prayer in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, hear the word. It says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. My friends, go with God's love and in his peace. Amen.